This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let me read these verses. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. When you look at the Christian life, we would all say that the Christian life is challenging. It's difficult to live for God in a godless world. But we're thankful that the impossible is made possible by our God. But the Christian ministry is also challenging, and the Christian ministry is something that is not for pastors and teachers, but it is for everyone. Christian ministry is also challenging. And the Bible views this aspect of the Christian life as in terms of warfare. The world seeks to destroy the truth, and our duty is to uphold the truth. But there are pitfalls to be avoided. Christians must not become only warriors. And by only warriors, I mean to have a fighting mentality. We're fighting with everyone. This is our stand for the truth is not the only thing that we do. And if we do that, it produces sort of an elite attitude and also isolationism. But also the Christian must not become battle-weary. It's easy to become overwhelmed. It's easy to step back and just simply say, well, I give up. And these are dangers to be avoided. But the greatest danger of all is not to stand for the truth at all. This is perhaps the most common problem in the church. We are to be watchmen. But often the watchmen fall asleep. And the story of that story is repeated over and over again in church history. So the scriptures would say to us, let us be on guard. Let us uphold the truth of God. And there are two strongholds that we should never surrender. One is the authority of Scripture, the absolute authority of Scripture. Scripture is the very Word of God. We can never compromise on that. And second, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say the person and work, I'm speaking of the person of his deity, his humanity and deity, the work on the cross, the gospel message that comes from that work, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and also the work pertaining to his crown, the kingdom of God to come. And the battle for truth involves really two aspects. One is it's a doctrinal battle, but also it's a practical battle. And by practical, I mean it's not just the truth of God as revealed in Scripture and remaining faithful to the truth, but the truth of God in Scripture as it is applied and practiced in our life. That also becomes important. Oftentimes the compromise comes with the practice of the truth, and then it leads to the compromise of the truth itself. So I would say, based upon Scripture, to beware of the gradual retreat from the truth of God, a great danger in the church, which Christians are to stand for the truth. And I must admit that part of my thinking about this is related to some of the reading I've been doing. And I think it's always encouraging to me to read church history. And of late, I've read of the 1800s. I think the 1800s, in one sense, is a wonderful time in terms of the individuals and leaders that lived during that time in the Christian church. And one of those leaders in England is J.C. Ryle. But in his day, there was a challenge, and the challenge in his day was, as one who is involved in the Church of England, it's the Anglo-Catholic movement. And the evangelicals in the Church of England were always battling with those who were more Catholic in their doctrine. Remember, when the Church of England was first established, it was simply established with a change of the leadership from the Pope in Rome to the King in England. Henry VIII established himself as the head of the church in England. He broke away from Rome, but it was a Catholic church. And it wasn't until a generation later that the Protestant movement that was involved going on in Germany and in Switzerland really came to England. But there was always a battle between the evangelical wing of the Anglican church and the Catholic wing of the Anglican church. That battle has continued to this day, with not very many evangelicals left in the Church of England. That's why some people say eventually the Anglican church will go back to Rome. But J.C. Ryle's story is standing for the truth. And it was terribly difficult for him, and terribly difficult for the ministers of that day to stand for the truth. Then I've been reading the story of Princeton, talking about J.C. Ryle in England. Now you can talk about the great Christian leaders in America. Archibald Alexander, Charles Hodge, they're great Christian leaders, and they lead on to B.B. Warfield and Machen and others who were really outstanding evangelical Christian men. But in the 1800s, the problem for the church was not only the German higher critics in Germany who exercised the leadership in all of the church, but also issues like evolution. As I read this book, I saw the doctrine of evolution being taught, and it was very interesting to me that the leaders in the churches, they embraced Darwinism. They like to call themselves Darwinists because they believed, as a right belief, is that general revelation and science, general revelation, is of God. And special revelation, the Bible, is of God. And the two should fit together. And they were so convinced that some of the teachings of Darwin fit the biblical account that they were always trying to put these together. And they said, yes, it's true that absolute Darwinism is atheism, but they kept on trying to take Darwinism and make it mend and fit with the teaching of Scripture. And I'm reading this as I'm reading it, not being of the times, but standing back from the times and looking at this, it's as if I'm saying, don't do it. This is dangerous. This will lead the church astray. This will lead the nation astray. And it's just interesting as you read, about the Church of England with J.C. Ryle and Princeton Seminary, with godly Christian leaders. The Princeton Seminary, of all the schools in America, probably had one of the longest durations of godliness in this country. You can think of Harvard, you can think of Yale. They were for a time. Princeton really had leaders that lasted much longer than those other two institutions. But the danger is you don't stand for the truth. And it's, as a child of the times, it's very difficult to see the times with 20/20 vision. As you stand back, and I look back in the 1800s, You can be wise and say, this is not good, or stand firm, or don't budge, or you know, uphold and stand for the truths of the evangelical truths in England. Do not compromise. But that's true in our day, and I sometimes wonder, what are we weak on in our own day in standing for the truth? But this one thing I know. The authority of Scripture is always the highest priority. The ministry of and work and life and person of Jesus Christ is the highest priority. You cannot compromise those. And, you know, when you read about, I shouldn't talk about all this, but I will, but when you read about the German higher critics, I always see them with I look at them and very suspicious of the German higher critics, but that's not how they were viewed in the day. Because Christian truth and the church in Europe was sort of an intellectual type thing. And these German higher critics were trying to personalize the faith. And many of these German higher critics were well known for their sort of piety, but their piety was based on compromising the deity of Christ. And they sort of personalized their faith, and they had great impact. And a lot of the American leaders that went over there to study under the German higher critics were greatly impressed with how that these were not just men who were intellectual, but they were intellectual down to a very personal level in their faith. And they looked up to that. I call it a false piety, but they looked up to that false piety. Because you wonder how these German higher critics had such a strong influence, but it was like personally making Jesus more of a human being, his emphasizing his humanity. But they de-emphasized his deity, and they lost it all. But one of the things that we must do is stand for the truth. And so I was thinking about this. I started reading through 2 Timothy again, and over again you read this wonderful epistle of Paul. And I just want to give you a sense of this by just jumping quickly to this last chapter. But look at chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, and I'm just going to give you a sense of this, because if you read this passage and read the whole epistle in one sitting, I think that's always very useful to do. But if you read the text, you get a sense of the urgency of the Apostle Paul. This is his last epistle, and he's writing to Timothy. And there's the urgency is to be faithful to the truth. It's the urgency of one who sees the warfare. That's why this is so interesting. So let me just jump through and see some of the passages. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you jump to verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He goes on in verse 3 to say, endure hardship. You must therefore endure hardship. And then he gives three examples. As a good soldier, here he's talking about not being entangled, being purposeful in the pursuit of the warfare. He talks about the athlete who plays by the rules. And the farmer who is the first to partake of the blessing. And he says, you must endure in with these examples set before him. Chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. These will increase to more ungodliness. And again, you see this whole idea of making a presentation of yourself to the Lord God and how you have handled the word of truth. And then if you look at, by the way, that's an example of the workman. So you're a soldier, you're an athlete, you're a farmer, and you're a workman with reference to the truth. And then chapter 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Talks about his own individual standing, his own individual heart relationship with God. This is not only standing for the truth on the outside and standing for the truth for others, but standing for the truth in his own heart. Chapter 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Continue, remain faithful, continue to that. And then chapter 4, and verse 2, the passage I want to look at with you for a moment is, he says, and so this is the summation of it all. Preach the word. Preach the word of God. We'll talk about the meaning of that statement, but it's just, he comes to the place where he says, this is what the ministry involves. This is what you should go to church to hear. When you come to church, you should have many experiences here at church, but the main experience you should have is to have someone stand in the pulpit and say, open up the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God has said. So that you are confronted and encouraged and rebuked and strengthened in your faith. But that's one of the things. The other thing you should happen as you come together is you should exercise your gifts. God gifts everyone for ministry in the church. You should minister. You should fellowship. You should be an encouragement to one another. These are all the functions that take place in the church. But the preaching of the word and the truth should be the sum and substance of our relationship with God. God has revealed his word to guide our lives, to guide our faith in him, to guide our trust in him, to guide our everyday life in him. And we don't live by the world's standard, we live by God's standard. So it is the word of God that we adhere to. When Paul says to Timothy, you know, what are you to be doing? He says, this is what is most important for you. Preach the word of God. He would say that to the higher critics in Germany who were emphasizing the humanity of Christ at the neglect of the deity, in fact, denying the deity of Christ. And I would say to them, preach the whole counsel of God. And those who were Anglo-Catholics in the Church of England, I'd say, preach the word of God, preach the truth of God, preach the grace of God that is to be found in Jesus Christ. Stand for the truth. But that's a challenge we have today. And it's a great challenge we have. And you say, how do we confront this world? And how do we confront the problems of this world? We all sitting here know that this world is in trouble, that we live in, America. And you read about Scotland. Scotland is in trouble. The Church of Scotland is in trouble. And that's been a long story involving many, the evangelicals are jettisoning for themselves from the Church of Scotland. It's just another place where you have the worldliness that has crept into the church, and they're no longer considering the authority of Scripture to be their final authority. So there's a departure. It's all over the place. You go to Scotland, you go to England, you go to America, you know, every place you see this decline. What is the solution? Well, Paul tells Timothy what the solution is. And the solution in our church, in this small portion of a small portion of the small portion of the world. I mean, you look and you say, we are so small, we are unimportant. It's never unimportant when we stand for the truth. It's what we as Christians are to do and for God to guide us in that stand. But it is most important. In fact, it's so important that the Apostle Paul really charges Timothy again with a great responsibility. And you see that in these first five verses. Because let me just pull these verses apart, because the first thing you see is this charge. And The witnesses of this charge are most important to observe. Because he doesn't say, I charge you as an apostle. He could say that, and that would be an authoritative charge. The Apostle Paul stands before Timothy and says, I am an apostle. I was sent by Jesus Christ himself. And as one who is sent by Jesus Christ himself and one who is passing the baton of truth on to you, I charge you with all of my apostolic authority. But that's not how he charges. It's even higher than that. And furthermore, it's higher than that for a reason, because the charge is given so that the charge will be effective not only to Timothy, but also to everyone who follows Timothy, to us as well. And so what is this charge? Well, it's not human witnesses. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is a very solemn charge. He says, as God the Father is my witness, and as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my witness, these two are witnessing the charge I'm about to give you. It's as if I so solemnly swear to keep the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. This is a so help me God, because here you have Father and Son who stand to the side and they observe this charge being given by Paul to Timothy. Therefore, this charge is ongoing. It's a charge that is given throughout church history. It's a charge that is given to us today. But notice the urgency of the charge. This charge is given, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The charge is given in light of judgment. And the living and the dead, obviously, include all humanity. He's certainly going to judge the living when he returns. He's also going to judge the dead. There's no one who escapes the judgment of God. No one escapes the judgment of God. And there's two ways, and only two ways, to face the judgment of God. And one is to stand before a holy God as a sinner. And if you stand before God, a holy God, as a sinner in rebellion against God, your judgment is eternal. And it's eternal damnation. It's eternal judgment away from the presence of God. The scriptures speak of it as torment, eternal torment. It's one of the difficult yet true teachings of the Bible. If you reject Jesus Christ in this life as your Savior, you reject him forever. There's no second chance, no offering at a later time. It's forever. That's stunning. It's astounding. And yet it's true. And he speaks of the judgment of the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And I take that statement to being at the end. It's sort of a general statement to say, and at the end, all of humanity is either going to stand in judgment on their own, or they're going to stand in judgment in Christ. And my clear and recommendation to you is for your judgment to be poured out upon your substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God the Father is satisfied with your salvation. Your judgment, there's always perfect judgment with God the Father. It's either in Christ or it is in the sinner forever. Those are the only two options. So he says, this is the urgency. He says, there's a judgment. And because of this judgment, that all humanity is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will judge, either by saying, you shall bear the guilt and sin that you have clung to in all of your life forever, or you have been redeemed, set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and because he has saved you, your judgment is complete in Christ. It is finished. That's the urgency. So he says, well, what is the charge? If this is such an urgent thing, what do you do? And the scripture, he says, preach the word. The word that's used here for preach means to herald. And a herald is one who would hear the message of the king. And he was responsible to present the message he received from the king with precision. Not to add anything and not to take anything away. There's almost with a very real sense that if you had a king and you were the herald, that's not particularly a job that I would want. I feel like I'd have to be taking careful notes at everything the king says. He says, I want you to go tell the people this. I want this message to go out. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have the radio and television and computers or any of that. So they had heralds. And the herald would hear the message, and there would probably be several heralds who would hear the message of the king, and they were to go and to stand on the street corners and make pronouncements. And to pronounce before the people and say, this is what the king says. And that's the word that's used here for preaching the word of God. You know, God's truth is not suggestion and it's not a generalization. It's very precise. And to preach the word is to herald the truth of God. So when God says Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when the Bible says he is the Son of Man and he is fully God, fully man, yet without sin, that's the truth we teach. And we teach salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, because that's the truth that is revealed in Scripture. And there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We teach that truth. We herald the truth of God. And Paul says to Timothy, that's your charge. And before God, who is the one who gives you the truth, you are to herald his truth. You say, well, our society has ways of going about changing truth and changing. Our societies are continually changing and cultures are continually changing. But the word of God stands forever. And some people say, well, you need to take the truth of God's word and the culture and bring them together. And I say, no, you take the word of God and the culture and you bring them together with the word of God speaking to the culture. It's always true. And that is something that the world finds amazing and the world rejects, but it is God who rules, and our responsibility is to stand for the truth, is to teach the truth, is to speak the truth, is to herald what the king has said. And that's our responsibility. Now, if you look at this passage and it says herald the truth, it so tells you how to do this as well. And by the way, there are many ways of preaching the word. What do you mean, many ways of preaching the word? Well, if you look at Stephen's sermon, I have to admit, I don't preach the way that Stephen preached. And I don't know of many people who preach that way. I call Stephen's sermon, when you look at it, it's sort of like a historical progression sermon. And his way of preaching was to say, well, let me tell you about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And Joshua and Saul and David and Solomon. That's his sermon. And he comes to the place where he's rebuking a stiff-necked people, because he goes through history and he talks about the historical disobedience of the people in all of those instances. A strong emphasis upon Moses, a strong emphasis upon Abraham. But that's this message. We don't preach that way. If I preach that way every Sunday, you say, oh, no, here we go again. We're starting with Abraham, and we're going to go, and it would just be this same kind of thing. So preaching changes over the years, but it's always teaching the truth of God. It's always presenting the truth of God accurately. That's our challenge. Style of preaching can change, and I think Stephen and perhaps some of the apostles would be interested in the way we preach today. At the same time, we're simply taking God's word. There's no substitute for teaching God's truth. And it must be presenting that truth. And he says, how do you go about this? Well, he says, preach the word, and he tells you how. The statement, be ready in season and out of season, is this state of readiness refers to sentry type individual who is always on duty, always prepared to take one stand. Always prepared. And then he uses terms that are interesting because he says, you are to convince. So I thought it was the job of the Holy Spirit to convince. And the scripture says, well, as you present the word of God, you are to be convincing. You are to speak with great convincing. You may not always bring someone to confession, but you should always convict. Always interesting to hear of individuals who sit hear a sermon. They're not saved. They hear a sermon. They get up and it makes them mad. And does it make them mad so that they're glad? And the answer is no. It makes them mad so they're mad. They don't like what they hear. Why? Because they were convinced, and they didn't like what they had to be convinced about. So they reject that whole. And fairly typical for people to be mad before they're glad in terms of the salvation that God reveals. But that conviction, that's the point of preaching, is to preach in such a way that you not just announce the truth as if you don't care, but you announce the truth as if to convince and convict. And whether someone comes to a confession, that's really between them and God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that convincing is a part of what it is. The rebuke is a sharp rebuke. That's the way in which Scripture should pierce your heart. And again, if you're not a Christian and your heart is pierced and it's leading you to Christ, then that's one thing. But if it isn't, it's something that you do not like. A sharp rebuke. The next word is the word exhort, and that's more of a comforting term. It's an encouraging. So it isn't just you're standing to convince people and give sharp rebukes and then go sit down, but you're also to be encouraging as well. And with long suffering, with patient endurance, with great patience. Someone says, I don't want to hear that. You say, well, we'll find another way of presenting it. Because you're patient, you're enduring, you recognize you're speaking to the natural man, then the natural tendency of the natural man is to reject the truth. So we patiently convince. We patiently present the truth in order to convince people that they will confess the truth. But we rebuke with reference to the truth when it rebukes. And we encourage with all long-suffering and with all teaching. So this is not the Apostle Paul saying, okay, your responsibility is to herald the truth. Just make sure you herald the truth and then leave. This is the passionate declaration of the truth. As one who believes the truth, Timothy believes the truth, as one who seeks to convince sinners to come to Christ. That's the charge that is given. Now, why is this charge so significant? We notice in verse 3, for the time will come when they. Who is the they? Well, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. They're the they. At his appearing his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You say, well, are we talking here about the natural man? I say, well, we are talking about the natural man, but what's interesting is that this is also the story of the church over time. They're trading in sound doctrine for the itching ears. They're saying, I don't want to hear sound doctrine anymore. At one church, someone said, you know, we've had meat and potatoes in this church for a long time. We need dessert. We need dessert. That's an interesting way of putting it, but what they're saying is, we're tired of the doctrine. We're tired of sound doctrine. We just like some of the niceties, some of the nice things. Tell us nice things. trade in sound doctrine for the itching ears. The itching ears gather teachers that will scratch their ears. And scratch their ears in a very wonderful way. But there's no exchange for sound doctrine, for the truth. And they're trading also in this passage, trading truth for fables. You know, one wonders what the Apostle Paul would think about churches where instead of preaching from the Bible, people preach from popular magazines. They tell wonderful stories. Preachers can tell stories that bring tears to your eyes. And you say, what am I crying about? You say, I don't really know, but it's a very sad story. Is this going to change my life? And the answer is no. Is this the truth of God? The answer is no, but it's very sad. It's very moving. You get up and you walk out and you say, what was that? You say, I don't know. I just feel like I got hit by a car and I don't know what happened, but it was a very moving experience. I remember one time listening to a pastor who was speaking, and he was telling a story, and the story is about a child who was dying, and he told this story. It went on and on about this story, and this child was hearing bells that were ringing, and as I listened to this thing, I had a little child at the time, and I listened, and the tears, just coming down my cheeks, and I'm thinking about this little child that's dying, and I'm sitting here going, why am I crying? And I said, because this is a very moving story, but is this involved the truth? This was in terms of Christian ministry, and this was some to be a Christian minister, and I was deeply moved, but moved by a story. I'm not moved by the truth. I'm not moved by God. It's very interesting. We can trade things, and people teach the strangest things in church. The strangest things. We should teach the Word of God. There's no end to the preaching of the Word of God. But the times are going to change. And it's going to be really wonderful when we can get to heaven and say to I know what the Holy Spirit was thinking, because the Holy Spirit is revealing this to us as well, but to say to the Apostle Paul, what did you think was going to happen when you said that people were going to gather itching, have itching ears for their own kind of teaching? What did you mean by that? I think the Apostle Paul could already see in the churches, perhaps with the Judaizers who came along and they told people what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. He could already see that taking place. But I think even the Apostle Paul would be shocked if he saw the things taking place in the name of biblical teaching in the day and age in which we live. Finally, this passage ends with the encouragement. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Clearly, Paul is concerned for Timothy. He says, as you go about this ministry, Timothy, which you have been prepared for, you have been taught, you've been instructed, you know what you are to do. Be watchful in all things. I think that's always true in every church age, to be watchful. I can look at the great leaders in the 1800s, and I can yell at my book, and I can say, be watchful, be watchful, and I can look and see how they should have been watchful, and then I think to myself, how am I to be watchful today? How am I blinded by the things that are going on in our own culture? It's kind of hard to be completely blinded by the things going on in our own culture. But our responsibility is to stand for the truth, whatever the issue may be. In that part, we're engaged in warfare. And it is incumbent upon each one of us to stand for the truth. So we're all to be watchful in all things. The second thing is to endure affliction, but that doesn't bode well. But it certainly says, as you are watchful in all things, you're going to face afflictions. The Apostle Paul definitely knew what that meant, because he preached the gospel and was faced troubles and tribulation and persecution because of that. But he says, endure those things. You endure those things because you're preaching the truth that is powerful to save. Do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't just mean to give the gospel message. Many have pointed out the work of an evangelist was to go and to give the gospel message and to establish a church. It was more of a church planter, is the whole of that ministry. So it's not only to give the gospel, but to give the gospel so that individuals are saved, to gather those people together, to plant a church, is to engage in the ministry that the Apostle Paul engaged in. He was an evangelist, a church planter. And fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry, not before others, but before God the Father and God the Son, whom this charge was given. That's why we are responsible in this world. And I think it's good to be encouraged by Scripture to know that we are to stand for the truth. We look at our times that we live in and we say something is dreadfully wrong in this country. And the further you get away from God, the further you're going to get away from a sane world in which you live. When I remember John MacArthur talking about depravity in Romans chapter 1. And one of the things he sort of summarized and used in his terminology, he says, when you see total depravity at its worst, it means that people even lack common sense. They lack common sense. And in our world, we see principles and truths, implementation of policies that lack common sense. We look at this and we say, that is going to be a problem. That is going to be wrong. That is going to lead in the wrong direction. That is going to be trouble. I mean, we have a state of Oregon that legalizes marijuana. That's going to be a problem from not just a biblical standpoint, but from a practical standpoint. It's going to be a problem. It's not going to make our world a better world. It's a problem. But when you get away from God, you get to be a place that lacks common sense. We see that in our country. And you say, what is the responsibility? And we can say, well, who are we to talk about what's going on in our country? We're just a little church. But every Christian, Paul to Timothy, Timothy was just a little preacher. Everyone is responsible in their world to stand for the truth. And we need to be encouraged. When I think of the ministry of Hillcrest Bible Church, I think in terms of the people here, which when I think of that, I think in wonderful terms of the blessing that we have as a people together. It's a wonderful thing. And I'm truly thankful for that. But I also think in terms of warfare. It's our responsibility to stand for the truth and to be faithful to the truth. And our stand as a church is important. It's vital. And there are churches all over this country that will stand for the truth. And they need to be encouraged. But that's our responsibility. I don't believe we are alone. I believe there are many churches out there with people who are standing for the truth and preaching this same message. May God help us all to be faithful. But the ministry of Hillcrest Bible Church is an important ministry because it's a place, it's a bastion of truth, which it should be. I'm not saying we know all the truth and we know the truth perfectly. We strive to understand the truth, but I can tell you that in the Sunday school, in the church services, our desire is to preach the Word of God, to present the truth of God, which is what Paul charged Timothy to do. And it's what he charges us to do. And as we faithfully follow God, it is in God's hands to lead in terms of where that goes. But our responsibility is to be faithful. May God help us But don't think of yourself as being someone who is just a one small person in this big realm of life. We are one small church. You are one small Christian, vitally important to God in the way in which you stand for the truth, are faithful to Him, in the way you live, in the way you have opportunity to speak. All of that is vitally important. So may God help us to be faithful to Him and standing for the truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your truth. You have not given us general truth. You have not given us suggestions. You have given us Your absolute truth. And You have called us to be faithful to that truth. We are not sufficient for such a thing. Were it not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, were it not for Your presence with us, were it not for Your divine power, all would be lost. But Lord, You call us to be faithful, and then You give us the resources to be faithful. It's Your strength and power. It's depending upon You. It's finding our strength in Christ alone. So Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us to be faithful to You. Strengthen us in our personal lives. Strengthen us in our families. Strengthen us as a church. Strengthen us in all that we do. But Lord, help us to be guardians of Your truth, faithful to the authority of Scripture, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful, Father, to You. Guide us in the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.